The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
The car that I drive to work every day is a beater. It's a 14-year-old black Mazda with about 350,000 kilometers on it, but I have this awesome mechanic who has kept it on life support for about 8 years. I trust him. It does the job. It does the job. But I made a mistake about 4 years ago. I noticed a rust spot on the right side about the size of a quarter, and I just said, it's a beater. What's the worst that can happen? How bad can it get? Well, apparently quite bad. Because now it's the size of a 2x4. So I probably should have taken care about that. You can all bug me later when you actually see the car. It's not here today. I intentionally did not bring it in. But spiritual corrosion and rust on a car is one thing, but when it comes to that same thing on our spiritual lives as believers, when a spiritual spot of corrosion appears on your heart, that's a different thing. It'll show up in your thoughts or your actions or your feelings, and instead of addressing it, you ignore it, which leads to more and more corrosion. Here's how it starts. It starts when I know what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but I ignore it. I'm not really debating about it. I don't have disagreements about it. I'm just pushing it aside. That's spiritual corrosion in my life. Now, the title of the message today is How to Reverse Spiritual Corrosion, and we're going to flip to the Old Testament, to one of my favorite sections of Scripture in 2 Chronicles. You can get yourself over there to chapter 34. We're really going to do a flyby over two chapters, but I want to start in chapter 34. And the person we want to talk about today is a guy by the name of King Josiah. He's the poster boy for fighting corrosion at all costs. Now, just listen to the first two verses of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, just to stop there, I always laugh at that point. In fact, I want to bring up a picture of my kids. This was obviously a few years ago. But the tall one in the middle, my son Leo, he's 8 there. And then Aaron is 6, and Sarah is about to throw a teddy bear at someone. Is about 5. And so when I think of a king at 8, and I think of him. So it's hard for me to think about someone sitting on the throne running a nation. But that's how monarchies work. And notice what it says about him, though, in verse 2. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. But, you know, to really understand how incredible that commendation from God is about Josiah, is you got to understand the family background he comes from to see it. You see, sometimes when we think about our lives and our families, we think we have no choice in the matter. We tend to blame a lot on our background, our parents, our circumstances. And I'll tell you why I know this, because blame is satisfying. Josiah could have blamed his father and his grandfather for a lot of things, but he didn't. And just to get a picture of his family history, this is really going to be our first point today. I want you to now flip back a chapter in your Bible, right to 33, chapter 33, verse 1. And here's the first point today, an application point, if we're serious about fighting spiritual corrosion. Number one, recognize how spiritual corrosion happens. See, if you don't know what to look for, you're not going to be prepared for it. Here's the key thing I want to really just drive in. It happens very slowly over time, an incremental, gradual shifting away. I mean, you hear stories, I'm sure all of you have heard this, you hear stories of someone who apparently served God for a long time, maybe even a pastor, and suddenly you find out that they've abandoned it all. And you're like, what happened to Bob? And why is he throwing it all away? Why is he doing it so suddenly? Let me tell you something. It isn't suddenly. You found out about it suddenly, but it's been going on for a long time. A gradual series of choices and decisions made in the heart resulting in corrosion. So let's just start in verse 1. I want to pick it up with Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. What a graphic picture we're about to read. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh was the worst king in all of Israel. Notice it says 55 years. Can you imagine being stuck with a government for 55 years that was totally corrupt? 55 years. Years of influence. That's what makes his impact so terrible. He knew what was right. He was even raised by one of the godliest men in the Old Testament. And every day he made choices to wander further and further into corrosion. Look at verse 2. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Think of all the nations around Israel at that time. How corrupt they were. And Israel is now doing worse than they are in the eyes of God. Look at verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places. Those are pagan places of worship that his father Hezekiah had broken down. See, he had no excuse. His father Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings that ever lived after King David. Hezekiah had destroyed that. He had led the nation into revival. It continues, and he erected altars to the Baals, those were pagan gods, and he made Asherahs, those were poles that were erected for people to worship a Canaanite goddess. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, and of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So, man, this guy's now worshiping these stars, he's worshiping the moon, he's worshiping foreign gods, and he's doing it in the holy temple. Now, the rest is really hard to believe. Verse 6. And he burned his sons as an offering. In the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Notice that phrase, evil in the sight of the Lord. That is used 30 times out of the 40 kings that Israel had in Scripture. Only 10 kings did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 75% of all of the kings of Israel were totally spiritually corroded. It happens slowly, incrementally, a gradual drifting away. If you could have grabbed Manasseh by the collars at one point and just said to him, "What are you doing?" He probably would have had an excuse. He probably would have had an explanation, the same explanation some of us Christians have when obvious sin is going on in our lives and someone lovingly tries to challenge us. And it's like, hey man, just get out of my face. Who are you to challenge me? You're so black and white. Well, nothing's black and white in this world, okay? If you understood all the pressures going on in my life, and you're a legalist, and that's corrosion talking. Some area of rust appears on my heart, and it's apparent, and suddenly it's, well, I'm not so sure, and if you only understood my situation and my stress levels, you'd see that my motives and my goals are good, and everyone knows this is a gray area anyways. All the scholars can't even agree. Listen, if you need a lengthy explanation to describe what's going on in your life, that's a red flag that you should be paying attention to. And just, listen, we all feel this. Just so you know, I'm not up here preaching to you about this and not thinking that I am immune to it because I'm a pastor. Some of you are like, well, do you have any examples of rust spots, you know, and corrosion that can help me? Well, here's four. There are a lot, but here's four simple ones. Number one, bitterness. It was just a hurt, an offense, but you've been nursing it now for quite a while, and it's now grown into a deep root of bitterness, and the gossip and the slander that's coming out of your mouth feels so good. And the best thing is, you can explain it. Money. It used to be about just getting the basics of life established, you know, being responsible, getting a place to live, building a kind of career that provides for your family, and just being, taking care of what needs to be taken care of. But none of that's really satisfying you anymore. Now it's about the right people, the right kind of toys, and your once generous spirit has now moved to a hoarding one, but somewhere along the way, you can explain that. Third one, immorality. Private thoughts fueled by private entertainment and behavior that would have made you blush 5 years ago, but now you can explain it. Fourth one, doctrine. It actually used to be that the truths of the Bible mattered to you. It didn't matter how unpopular they were. They were the centerpiece of your life. And Christ was central. But somewhere along the way, other ideas and ideologies have really captured you. And really, Christ isn't central. And it all seems so dogmatic. And the church is filled with hypocrites anyways. Spiritual corrosion happens slowly over time, an incremental, gradual drifting away. Here's the second thing today. Application number two, understand the cost. Understand the cost of spiritual corrosion. Chapter 33, I just want you to drop down to verse 9 there. I need you to know there's a cost to just letting it go. There's really two costs. I'll talk about the first one here. It's God's discipline. God does bring discipline into the lives of His children who belong to Him and are doing nothing about spiritual corrosion. Notice verse 9. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. You see, that's it right there. Pleadings were refused. Warnings were ignored. Reminds me of what Jesus himself said in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. God had sent many messengers, prophets to them, to tell them to get their act together. They know what God has called them to do. But they even resented the fact that God was sending these people to them. Maybe right now you're sitting here and you're resenting the very fact that I'm bringing up this kind of punchy topic. That's what Israel was saying. They were so hardened. And God has only one option left, discipline. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. God actually says, enough of what you're doing. I'm intervening here. Now, you're asking the question, would God actually intervene in my life that way? Would he discipline me? I'm a believer. He would. Hebrews 12 tells us that, but I want you to hear me on this. He would only do it with the heart of redemption and care. He doesn't fly off the handle like some stressed out, out of control parent throwing around irrational discipline and no. That's not how God works. He's not a bully. He does it to bring you to a place of brokenness and humility so you start seeking him. Do you know the amazing thing about this, though? With this king who had done what he did, look down to verse 12. Manasseh repents. And when he was in distress, it says, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him and God was moved. I love that phrase. Don't ever think your prayers don't impact God. God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The mercy and kindness of God here is outstanding. Don't ever think that the discipline of the Lord is unloving. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines every son, every daughter. Hebrews 12:5. And then Manasseh had to be brought this low to this place to respond to God. Maybe that's you today. There's a second cost to corrosion. We need to take this into account. It's this. It spreads. Just like what happened on my car, it can affect other people. Notice verse 21. Ammon was 22 years old. This is Manasseh's son. When he began to reign, and he reigned two years, that's all he got, in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Ammon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made, and he served them. Manasseh was responsible for leading the nation astray, worse than all the other nation. And here it's getting very personal. His own son is copying what he did before his repentance. But notice verse 23. This is the challenging one. And he did not humble himself before the Lord. He did not. As Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. But this Ammon incurred guilt more and more. That phrase, humble himself, is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to things like repentance and revival and reconciliation with God, getting right with the Lord. To not be humble is to choose hard-heartedness. The truth is right there in front of your very eyes, and you choose to walk away from it. Verse 24. And his servants conspired against him and put him to death. Corrosion spreads. It spread into his household. It has spread to Ammon from his father. Listen, the decisions that you make have downstream effects. They really do. A parent makes choices, spiritual choices, that can affect the family. Either because the kids start to imitate you, or because the spiritual, your choices that you're making are hindering them in their own walk and pursuit of the Lord. So what are you saying, Leo? That what I do with the Lord can impact my children? 100%. 100%. And it's something I think a lot about. As a father of three kids that I've raised, and they've seen my ups and my downs spiritually, and I think about the fact that they've seen it all, and it impacts them, and I'm so grateful for the grace of the Lord in their lives, but as a father, I think about that. As parents, you need to be thinking about this. Well, are you saying then, Leo, that if I'm spiritually compromised, that my family is predetermined to follow suit? Or what about if I come from a really rough background where there was no spiritual heritage whatsoever? Are you saying that I'm doomed? No, not at all. This is the incredible thing about Josiah. His grandfather, Manasseh, was a write-off. His son, Amon, was whatever worse than that was. And now in verse 34, chapter 34, verse 2, at the beginning of his reign as king, what does it say? Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Aren't you glad that the Lord can work through us and in our lives despite where we've come from? I got a picture here of my parents. This is quite a few years ago when my parents were in their late 50s. My dad had retired from many years as a dentist. He became a prison chaplain. That was his lifelong goal, really. And I just want to just say, I am so grateful for the spiritual heritage that my parents built into me. I know I was a handful for them, I'll tell you that. But listen, if you only knew their stories and the family backgrounds that they came from, if you knew the absolute absence of spiritual health of any kind in their life, and I'm thinking about my father right now and what his father was like and what his father did to him, and my dad made a choice not to be defined by his father and to follow the Lord, just like Josiah is doing. So if that's you today and you're discouraged, it can start today. You can be defined by the Lord today, regardless of where you come from. And that's the third thing today, because this is how Josiah did it. Tear down the idols that ensnare you. Tear them down. That's what we're going to see in the verses here. Starting right here. Identifying the idols in your life and start removing them. Look at verse 3 here. For in the eighth year of his reign, so he's now 16 years old, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. See, there's just got to be a point. There's got to be a point in your life where you make a decision to seek the Lord, to pursue. To fight spiritual corrosion. Listen, this passive wait and see thing that we so often fall into our lives, expecting that God's just going to miraculously grow us into mature Christians while we wait, that's not what we see in the Bible. Verse 3, this boy got busy, man. And in the 12th year of his reign, he's now 20 years old. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. What's he doing here? Every type of idol that was blasphemous before God, he was going after. These were so deeply embedded in the nation, the Israelites were just, they just couldn't get out of it. It was just holding them. And Josiah had to be really committed. This was no one-day task. In verse 6 and 7, it talks about the number of cities and regions he had to go in to do this. When the job was done, verse 8, his next priority was to repair the house of the Lord, which had been completely neglected for 60 years. You say to me after hearing that, well, Leo, this is the Old Testament. That's a king. The idols are real, physical idols. How do I apply that in my life? I don't have idols in my house. Paul had something to say about that in the New Testament, Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and jealousy or covetousness, which is idolatry. I just want to read some quotes to you from some scholars I respect. And just listen to these. David Powlison says, an idol is anything besides Jesus Christ that has taken hold of your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, or delight. Very simple. Oz Guinness, great writer, he says, idolatry is the most discussed problem in the Bible and one of the most powerful spiritual and intellectual concepts in the believer's arsenal. Yet, for Christians today, it is one of the least meaningful notions. Saying we don't talk about it is what he's saying. Perhaps that is why many evangelicals, he's really pointing at us now, are ignorant of the idols in their lives. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, that to which your heart clings to is your God. Mic drop. Right there. Let me just give you a little test. You can do this by yourself. No one has to know. Between you and God. I want to put up a statement. It's incomplete. What would you complete the statement with if you were really honest with yourself? Some of you will need to think about this week. Here's the statement. Life only has meaning for me if... Now, what that statement's saying is, I can't stand to live another day if I... What's the insert there for you? What's the insert there for you? I'm going to give you some examples of inserts. That they're always coming at us. Number one, approval. Life only has meaning for me if I am respected and esteemed. If I can't have that, I really don't want to live. God's failed me. Christianity's a joke. That's an idol. How about this? Power. Life only has meaning for me if I have power and an influence over people. I really need to be in that position of authority so I can control. That's meaningful to me. Want it too much, what happens? Number three, comfort. Life only has meaning for me if I can have a certain pleasure experience. If that is taken away from me, if that thing... I don't know what it is. If that thing's gone, I don't want to live. Control. A little different than power. Life has only meaning for me if I can control my circumstances and my future so that I never have to be surprised and everything's always perfect and set and I've got every contingency organized and therefore nothing can ever throw me off. Nothing will ever hurt me. If I can't have that, I'm a write-off. Many of you have lived long enough to know that we never have control, right? You know that. We're not even promised tomorrow. Final thing, achievement. Life only has meaning for me if I am recognized for my accomplishments. Man, that I just need to be that guy that people know. They know my resume. They know what I've done, how hard I've worked. And when I don't get that given to me, fed me, I just hate life. Ouch! These hurt! We don't really ask ourselves these questions. I'm honest with you. None of us really, really probe them. We don't want to. We can figure it out for other people, though, can't we? We can probably, I bet you some of you right now are already thinking, I think I know their idol. You know what the problem is? Here's how you know it's an idol. If you can't have it, either you have anger, anxiety, despair, or fear. It will consume you, and that is a spot that God is pressing on you to help you wake up. I want to ask you this morning, did any one of those things resonate with you today? Just a little bit of a That's a place God wants to work. These are areas that God wants to really focus in on your life. It's an idol. I've seen this in my own life. I have. And there's just got to be a place where you come and say, you know what? Somehow, somewhere, I've let parts of my heart and their deepest affections wander to this thing. And when I can't have it, I just go, whew. My heart is clinging too much to this thing, and it needs to stop. Now, these final 2 points will help you. If you now have identified it, they'll help you think, what do I do? Number 4, reprioritize God's word. Look at verse 14. This just flows right out of the text. After Josiah's war and idolatry, look at verse 14. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. So this priest tells another guy, the king's secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. This is actually stunning. You know, back then, not everyone had a copy of their own Bibles, right? Like the printing press hadn't been invented 3,000 years ago or whatever. Just look around this room. Look at the number of Bibles you see. There's Bibles in pews. Do you know how privileged we are to have God's word that we can go to at any time? You need to know, back then that wasn't the case. People had to go to the temple to hear God's word read to them. To whom much is given, much is required. So this secretary takes the book to the king and says in verse 18, the priest has given me a book. He didn't even know what to call it. God's word had been so neglected that it had been lost. And he read the book before the king. Most scholars believe it was at least the book of Deuteronomy, if not all 5 books of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now, verse 19 is unbelievable. Josiah's response. The picture of a person hungry for God. It says, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. It's a sign of great anguish and grief. It was the realization of all that had been lost. Jacob did this when he thought his son Joseph had been killed. Joshua did this when the people rebelled against the Lord. It's a sign of painful heartache. Josiah just tore his clothes. You might have too, if you were the king responsible for the nation and you heard the words of Deuteronomy 28. By the way, don't read Deuteronomy 28 if you're not prepared for a very challenging chapter of what God says he's going to bring, either in terms of blessings or curses on the nation of Israel regarding their response to him. That's why Josiah knew they were in trouble. He knew it. And he commanded them to act. Verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So he's going to reprioritize God's word. Friends, to fail in this in our own lives is to fail immensely. In fact, he is going to get one of God's messengers to come speak to him about what to do. So verse 22, so Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess. She was a relative of the prophet Jeremiah, by the way. And spoke to her to that effect. Let me ask you, where are you at right now in regards to God's word in your life? How would you describe it? Regular, meaningful, impactful, faithful, or sometimes not so good, not lately? There is a correlation. There is a correlation between regular exposure to God's word and your discernment and your walk with God. You cannot flourish spiritually without regular exposure. Wherever you are now, wherever it is, good, the bad, the ugly, I don't care, wherever it is, this is a spiritual habit that you can start working on. God's calling you must start. If you call yourself a believer. This fall, actually, we're going to be recasting and renewing the vision and mission of our church. I'm very excited about what's going to be happening this fall. And one part of that is going to be the role of God's word in community groups at home, women's groups, men's groups, all focusing on God's word in a group setting. But I want to say this, there is such a thing as your own personal spiritual reading, not tied to the church or a program. I'd actually need a whole sermon to talk nowadays about the resources available to you. In the last 10 years, it has exploded. It used to be just reading plan or some faithfulness. But in terms of book, digital, web, apps, there are just so many. Some of you have already got, you're on it. But I'm just going to name three. Incomplete list, but three that I'm thinking about right now. If you like reading plans, I really recommend the three different types of reading plans on the navigators.org website. You can download those for free. Why are there three? Different time capacities. Some of you have a lot of time. Some of you have a little bit less time. Some of you have even tighter time. These plans help you fit it into your life and help you stay on target. Okay? Maybe you don't like reading plans. Fine. Let's switch to something else. Maybe some of you are just really hyper-visual. Consider the Bible Project. They have videos on every book of the Bible. You can watch these incredible videos that help you understand the Bible, hear God's word spoken. You can find, obviously, playlists on Spotify. There's another resource I want to talk about. If you like reading or if you want to read alongside another person, maybe you're a parent who wants to read just one-on-one with one of your children, or a buddy who wants to read with his other buddy or whatever. I cannot recommend highly enough this book. One-to-one Bible reading, a simple guide for every Christian, David Helm. Look at how thin this is. This is not a big read. But I'm telling you, little accountability. Hey, do you want to read the book of Ephesians together? This will show you how to pull it out and build it into your life. I know that my spiritual journey peaks when this is really going on, and it drops when it doesn't. And we have to keep coming back to this. You're going to get so sick of me in about another year because I will never stop talking about God's word and its centrality. We cannot see Jesus Christ clear enough. We cannot discern the times that we are living in. We cannot even discern our own hearts if we are not exposed to God's word. Here's the final thing as we close. Draw near to God, regardless. Regardless. Repent about it. Let God break your heart about the spiritual corrosion that's been going on. That's the step. So Huldah, the prophetess, comes to speak. She has a lot to say. But notice what she says to Josiah the king, particularly in verse 26. I love this. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. Pause. Tender. Soft. Responsive. The opposite of a hard heart, which is universally condemned in Scripture. Rather than being stubborn and rebellious like most of the kings before him, Josiah melted. You know, one of the challenges of being a pastor is knowing that despite the alerts and the pleadings that go on in preaching about things like this, about hard-heartedness, is knowing that some will hear this, knowing that they have corrosion going on, and they will do nothing about it. That is a very dangerous thing, friends. If you decide to refuse what God is stirring in you, you may not recover spiritually for a very long time. You think you can just schedule it? The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's why God's heart is so towards Josiah. He says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. Can I ask you this? Is your heart tender today? Are you taking this moment, even now, to review the decisions of the last week, the last month, the last year? Asking God to reveal areas perhaps of corrosion in your life. Are you thinking about that? Or are you processing the information that I'm giving and kind of clinically saying, I knew that, I know that, I've heard that before, that's not that deep, I don't care. Let's follow Josiah's lead. While his heart was tender, in that moment he humbled himself before God. Listen, folks, God gives grace to the humble, the word says. I'm going to give you an opportunity when I pray to humble yourself in a moment. To humble yourself. Humble. What is that? Humility. Humility says, I don't care. I don't care anymore. I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm just focused on God right now. Verse 27. When you heard the words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and torn your clothes and wept before me. Scripture says, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. He will rush to you, friends. You wept before me. And God says to him, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Friends, listen, he sees you. God sees you today. As you humble yourself, God will draw near to you. Does that not comfort you? That is an amazing promise. If you could actually come to a place of genuine, God, I regret the choices I've made. I repent of these places of spiritual corrosion in my life. I'm telling you, God will rush to you. He will never leave you hanging. The repentance in Josiah's life leads to this ongoing cycle of renewal and revival in the nation. Verse 33 ends with, Josiah took away all the abominations from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So I'm going to take a moment now, and I'm just going to ask if you could all bow your heads with me. And we're just going to reverently and with humility pray before the Lord. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, in this moment, Lord, we're coming to you, yes, in an attitude of prayer, but also in an attitude of humility and repentance. There's not a single one of us here, myself included, that when we're before you, recognizing that you already know everything about my heart, every aspect of my heart, Lord, and you've been pressing some things on us. Lord, for anyone in this room that is feeling that sense of I need to get right with God, I pray that in this moment, Lord, you would start stirring by your Holy Spirit renewal and repentance and faith and grace and mercy and kindness, that you would draw them closely to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, as I pray over this entire congregation, I pray, Lord, that there would be people who would be crying out to the Lord in their hearts, change me, move me, draw me close to you. Help me to fight the spiritual corrosion. Let me not put it away. God, you are good. We thank you for your Son, King Jesus, Lord, who stood in the place of our sin, and took the judgment and penalty so that we could, in fact, come before your throne right now. So we do that. Hear these prayers, even the many prayers that will be continuing as we worship. And as we worship, if you're in that place, don't hesitate. Just keep your eyes closed and talk to the Lord. This is your time. Amen.